Morning. Welcome once again to Christ Fellowship Bible Church as we meet together to study God's Word as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 John. We're in 1 John chapter 5, where we left off last week. So open your Bibles with me, will you please, to 1 John chapter 5, commencing with verse 9. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9. For if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness which God has testified of his Son. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar. He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God has life in himself. He that believes not the Son has not life. And this is the record which God has given to us, that he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God has life. He that believes not the Son has not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, the authority of your word. We're gathered together today that you might speak to our hearts, that you might convict of sin. If there's one without Christ, draw them to yourself today. If there's any here, Lord, that need to know you, we pray that you will show them the truth of life in Jesus Christ. Do that work most necessary in each heart. Draw us nearer to you. May we love you more, serve you better, having studied your word together today. Lord, if anything's accomplished, we give you the praise and the glory, for any fruit belongs to you and to the person and power of the Holy Spirit through your word. Thank you, Father. Speak and may we obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in chapter 5 of 1 John. Last week, we looked at the verses from 6 to 12, where it speaks of being a witness, or God being a testimony, the record. And we saw that the same word is used 9 times in those verses, the word martus in the Greek, which is translated 3 different ways here, witness, or testimony, or record. And it's God speaking, God giving a witness, God giving a testimony that Jesus Christ is his Son, that he is the Son of God. And God wants us to realize that God loved us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He became a man. And God himself testified or witnessed of that, that his Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth to redeem mankind. He says in verse 11 that this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Everyone should seek eternal life. Everyone must question from time to time or wonder, how can I live forever? What is eternal life? What comes after death? Is nihilism true? Man has concocted the idea through philosophy and psychology that when life ends, you simply die. There is nothing beyond the grave. You simply cease to exist. They refuse to accept the fact that there could be life beyond death. And that is indeed the truth. There is life beyond death, and all people will live beyond the grave, either in hell or in heaven. There's only two destinies for mankind. It's not true. Nihilism is a false idea or concept or philosophy. Man will live beyond the grave. The question is, will you live in heaven or in hell? And one day, there came a young man to Jesus Christ. We call him the rich young ruler because he was rich and he was a ruler. And he came to Jesus Christ. And he said this to him, he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Matthew 19:16. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What may I do, or what must I do that I could have eternal life? That's something that you must answer, you must deal with. We go through the busyness of life. We're consumed with making a living, with raising a family, with work, with the activities of life, with all of our leisure time activities. And we keep our lives so full with music and entertainment and things that constantly occupy the mind that seldom do we stop and think, what about life beyond death? Is there life beyond death? Do we question, how can I have eternal life like the rich young ruler? It's inevitable, you know. No one gets out of here alive. If we were to set up an hourglass here, if we had a giant hourglass, and you know what an hourglass looks like, it has two containers. that are clear and there's sand in them, and the sand begins to filter through that hourglass through a narrow neck, going from the top to the bottom as it goes down, and it marks the passing of time. Each one of us have an hourglass for our life. We don't know how many grains of sand, each grain representing a second, a minute, an hour, a day, a week, a month, a year. But each of us have that hourglass, and at some point that hourglass, the last grain of sand falls through that neck into the bottom, and your heart stops. Life is over. You're dead. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:22. Have you ever given thought to what happens when your life runs out? You don't know. If you read the obituary column, you see that people die from weeks old, months old, years old, middle age, older people. All people die, and they die at every age. You have no guarantee that you'll live to see tomorrow. You don't know when that last grain of sand representing the time of your life shall fall into the bottom, and your heart shall stop, and you shall die. What then? What will happen to you then? And that's what the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And that's what religion seeks to answer. All religion seeks to answer that question. If I do this or I do that, can I earn God's favor? Will I be assured of eternal life? And religion has two concepts, basically. One is the concept that God grades on a curve. The other concept is that God weighs our works in a balance. Does God grade on a curve? That's what people like to think. We look at other people and we say, well, I'm not a murderer. I've never committed a bank robbery. I've taken a few things. I've never told terrible lies. Few little white lies, and we compare ourselves to other people, and we say, I'm better than 75% of the people I know. I'm basically a good person, therefore, I must be able to go to heaven because, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good wife, a good mother. I'm a good daughter, a good son. I'm a good citizen. Some folks even think, well, I'm a good American, therefore, I must be a Christian because we think of America as being a Christian nation. And so if God grades on the curve, well, I must be okay because I'm not as bad as those other people. That's a lie. That is not true. If you think God grades on the curve, you're going to make it because you're a good person. You're sadly deceived, then you shall not enter an eternal life with God. The other idea is that God has a giant balance in heaven, scales, like the scales of justice. On one side, he puts your good works. On the other side, he puts your sin. And you hope that maybe, just maybe, your good works will outweigh and the balance of scales of justice of God, that your good works will outweigh your sin. And that God will say, come into heaven. You're okay. You made it. You got in by the skin of your teeth through your good works. That, true, is a lie of religion. For it doesn't matter if you join a church and you come every week. It doesn't matter if you're baptized. It only takes a little dirt off of you. It doesn't save you. It doesn't matter if you've walked an aisle and you've prayed a prayer, if you didn't mean it in sincerity, repenting of your sin. It doesn't matter if you clothe the naked, if you feed the hungry, if you keep the moral law to the highest ethical standards. Because this is God's standard. God said, be you perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Who does that? Who's perfect? We're also told, be you therefore holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Are you holy? Are you perfect? Do you really think you can stand before the righteous judge of God and enter an eternal life because of the way you've lived your life? We're warned solemnly by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said this, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has carried us away. Isaiah 64:6. Do you hear what God is saying there, my friend? God is saying, not your sin, but the very best, nice, good, beautiful things that you can do in life. You're giving, you're helping, you're doing good things. Those things, in the sight of holy and righteous God, those good works that you're so proud of are as filthy rags before God. They're of no value whatsoever. They're just filth. That's your best works. And so the word of God tells us, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. And thank God it is a gift, because I could never earn heaven. I could never merit heaven. I could never gain heaven because of my goodness. I am a sinner. I deserve hell. I've fallen and come short of the glory of God. As we're told, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 10 and 11. You're not righteous. We are not holy. We're not perfect. None are. And that's the dilemma, because God is holy, holy, holy. And man is a sinner. And there's this great gulf or chasm that separates God from man, and that is sin. And religion says you can build a bridge across to God through your good works. But the Bible says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in God's sight. Galatians 2:16. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. The Bible is clear, my friend. You're not going to get to heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to get to heaven and have eternal life because of your good works. To enter into heaven, to enter into eternal life with God, it is the free gift that God freely gives. For the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Romans 6:23. Make no mistake, that gulf that separates us as sinners from God, that gulf of sin, no matter how much of a bridge we build of righteousness, we still fall short of the glory of God and end up in hell. There's only one bridge across the chasm of sin that separates holy God from sinful man. And that bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross, He paid the price for our sins in full, in a substitutionary sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the best deal that a man could ever receive. We give Christ our sin, and He died for our sin, and He paid the price in full. And in turn, He gives us His righteousness. What a deal. What a bargain. What a gift. It is awesome what God has done for us. It's not enough just to give an intellectual assent that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe He died for your sin, that He rose from the dead. But have you ever received the gift that God offers? If you owed a debt and someone offered to pay you the debt and they stroke a check for you for that debt, you could never pay it yourself, but they give you the check. And you say, yeah, I know you're good for it. I know that you would pay the debt. I know your check wouldn't bounce. Thank you so much. And you turn and walk away. Is your debt paid? No. You believe, but is your debt paid? No. You have to take the check. You have to receive the gift. And so it is with Christ. There must be a time in your life when you say, God, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Lord, I receive You as my Savior. Come into my heart. Lord, save me. And you could be driving in your car right now. You could be sitting in your living room. You could be walking somewhere. It doesn't matter where you are. If you cry out to God in sincerity, confessing your sin before God and crying, Lord, save me. The testimony of Scripture is this, and it is true. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. And then, the gift of God is eternal life. That's what God gives us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14 to 16. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:18. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Jesus said, truly, truly, that's emphatic in the Greek. Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus saying, this is true. Whoever believes on me, that's the one that has everlasting life. Not the one who does good works, but puts their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones that have eternal life. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life. John 6:47. It comes through Jesus Christ. and by him alone. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly, John 10:10. Jesus also said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than they all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. John 10:27-29. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. Not good works, by me. That is the only way. It is exclusive. There's no other way. It's by Jesus Christ and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. John 11:25. This is the promise which he has promised us. Even eternal life. 1 John 2:25. That's his promise. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Titus 1:2. It's the promise of God that as sin is reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:21. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Acts 13:48. Eternal life. Eternal life is available to you. Eternal life. Eternal security in Christ is available to you. We must humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit that we cannot earn it, that we cannot make it, that we cannot do it on our own. That only by faith in him can we attain eternal life. But those who come, the promise of God is eternal life. It's a wonderful promise. Isn't it wonderful to know that when you draw your last breath, you can be assured that you'll be with Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. We are confident, I say willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. This is a free gift that God offers to all who will come. And so the question is, will you come? Will you call upon his name? Will you humble yourself before him? If you do, the assurance of Scripture, the assurance of God, for God has promised eternal life to those who come to him, the being made perfect. He, Jesus, became the author of eternal life unto all them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. What is it to obey him? It is to believe on his name. That is to obey him. And for this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. The eternal inheritance, eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, unto which you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6:12. Don't you want eternal life? Doesn't everyone want to live forever and know that heaven is your home? There's only one answer, my friend. The answer is in Jesus Christ. The answer is in coming to him. Put your faith in him. And even as Jesus told Nicodemus, he was a teacher of the law. He taught at the seminary in Jerusalem. He was a Pharisee. He was served on the Sanhedrin. He was as righteous a man as there could possibly be. He had great character, great integrity. He, with great effort, kept all the law. A man of impeccable reputation. But when he came to Jesus, Jesus told him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus said, oh, what? I mean, how can a grown man be born again? Enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that is the first birth, and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. John 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus. And so you may think you've got it made. You may think you're a good person. You may think you're on your way to heaven because of the works that you've done and the person that you are and the life that you lived. But apart from Christ, you shall fall short. And you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But in Jesus, he offers eternal life. This is the record, he says in verse 11, that God has given to us. It's a gift. Didomai in the Greek. It's in the aorist tense. He gave it once to the point he gives it. And that's it. You don't get it over and over. You get it and you got it. And this life is where? This life is in his Son. You can't find eternal life anywhere else or in anything else. It is in Jesus alone that we'll find eternal life. Verse 12 says, he that has the Son has life. Simple, a pointed statement. He that has the Son, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has life, eternal life. And conversely, he that has not the Son has not life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the testimony, the record of God and the Scripture is that you do not have life, because it's only found in Jesus Christ. Notice he's called the Son of God in verse 12. And several times here, verse 10, he's called the Son of God. He's called the Son of God in verse 13 as well, the Son of God. Over and over, he's called the Son of God. This is God's name, the Son of God. 49 times in the New Testament, he's called the Son of God, because that's who he is, the second person of the Trinity. That's his deity, the Son of God. 80 times he's called the Son of Man in the New Testament. That identifies him with man because he became the God-man. He left the throne of heaven, was born of a virgin named Mary, and became Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. 80 times he's called the Son of Man. 12 times he's called the Son of David. That's his kingdom name, the Son of David. Because God promised David that there would come one, the Messiah, who would rule on the Davidic throne. And so God promised that through his Son, there be life, and there is no other way. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe. Do you believe? Apart from belief, from faith, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, even as Jesus told Nicodemus. But for without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, Hebrews 11:6. It all depends on faith. Putting faith in Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his blood that was shed for our sins. If we believe, then eternal life is available to us. And he says here, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the main verse, or the purpose verse, of this whole book of 1 John. This book is not written to unbelievers. This book is written to believers. For he says, these things I've written unto you that believe. That is believe. You're believing. That you may know that you have eternal life. Unlike the Gospel of John, where he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. John 20:31. The book of John, the Gospel of John, was written to unbelievers that they might believe as they witness John's first-hand eyewitness report of the life of Jesus Christ, his miracles, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that people would believe. But 1 John is written to believers that we might know that we have something, that we might know that we have eternal life. This book is the antidote to doubt. If you doubt your salvation, if you wonder, am I really saved? How can I know? Here's the antidote. It's 1 John. Read the book once every day for a week. If that doesn't help, read it for a month. Read it for a year. Read it over and over and over again until you know that you have eternal life. For it's written for that purpose, that we who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that we have eternal life. And so if you're filled with doubts and fears this morning, though you have professed and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus and put your faith in him, you're still worried with doubts and fears, read the book of 1 John. Read it over and over until you know. It's a key word in the book of 1 John. We find this word know in its various forms 38 times in this book of 5 chapters to know. Here's a few of them. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, 1 John 2:3. How do we know that we know him, John says? If we keep his commandments. In other words, if we live an obedient life, we have an assurance that we know him. And so the key to assurance, one of the keys to having assurance, is to obey God and to know him. He that keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected, and hereby know we that we are in him, 1 John 2:5. There he says, instead of commandments, his word. His word, the Bible, is his commandments. If we keep his commandments, if we keep his words, his love is perfected in us, and then we know that we are in him. So we have that assurance, and we can know. little children, is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, by which we know it is the last time. 1 John 2:18. We know it's the last time because there are many Antichrists who are out in the world denying Jesus Christ, his deity, his virgin birth, his sinlessly perfect life, his vicarious atonement, his resurrection from the dead, his second coming. People denying Jesus Christ. Because of that, we know that we're living in the last times. If you know that he is righteous, that is God, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. 1 John 2:29. Just another way of saying, if you're living a righteous life, if you're living obedience to him, not to merit heaven, not to gain God's favor, as a believer you already have that. But because we are born again, because we are saved, we live a righteous life, a holy life, an exemplary life, trying to glorify the Lord in our life and bring forth fruit and honor God because we're born again. He says further, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, 1 John 3:2. When Jesus comes, we shall be like him. We'll have a new body. We'll be like him. We'll leave this fleshly body. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more disease. We'll be like him when we see him. We have that assurance. He says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, 1 John 3:5. We know that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. That was his lost. Luke 19:10. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. We know he came. He was manifested. He became a man. Why? It's to take away our sins. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. 1 John 2:13. We know that we've been born again. We know that we've been passed from death into life, he says, because we love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Another evidence that we're born again, that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And then he says, whoever keeps his commandments dwells in him, that is in God, and he in him. And hereby know we that he abides in us by his Spirit whom he has given us. 1 John 2:24. We know because we keep his commandments. We know because we love the brethren. We know because the Holy Spirit resides in us. We know that we have eternal life. And he continues, he says, by this know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. 1 John 4:2. You can know if the message is true if they confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Unlike the Gnostics who denied that Jesus was the God-man, that he was God in the flesh, who taught that the Aeon, the Spirit of Christ, merely came on the Lord Jesus at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. So he didn't die for sin and for sinners in a substitutionary sacrifice, but died as a mere man. No, John says, you know that's false teaching, and you know it's the last time. You know that Antichrist is here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loves is born of God and knows God, 1 John 4:8. If we love, we know God. It's proof, evidence that we know God. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13. He's given us of his Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit resides in us, we know that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then in chapter 5, he says this. We know that whoever is born of God sins not. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. We know that the whole world lies in the wicked one, and we are of God. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:18, 19, 20. We can know. 38 times you find the word know in its various forms in the book of 1 John, that we might know that we're redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, washed, that we're a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed by. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Redeemed by his blood, forgiven, cleansed, washed. If Occasionally you'll read sometimes that a wealthy person will have a relative kidnapped, a son or a daughter. And the kidnappers will write a ransom note. You know, give us 10 million by midnight on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And instructions will follow where to drop the money. And that relative may decide to pay that ransom. And they decide to pay that to set the one that has been taken captive free. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. We are held captive by sin. We're held in chains in sin, enslaved to sin. We're caught in the miry clay of sin, unable to extricate ourselves. We can't do anything to deliver ourselves from the power and the bondage of sin that holds us. Because we're told, you as he made alive, we're dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. How can we, who are dead in trespasses and sin, deliver ourselves? We're enchained. We're caught. We're held captive. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And the price for our redemption, the price of our redemption was not gold, was not silver, was not dollars. But the price for our ransom was the very life of Jesus Christ. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed, 1 Peter 2:24. The price was the life of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. God gave his son the price for our redemption, the price for our ransom from sin, the price to save us and to forgive us and to declare us righteous was the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place on the cross. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, because neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:11-12. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:5-11. It's the name of Jesus. There is no other name where we can be saved. There's no other name where our sins can be forgiven and cleansed. There's no other name that can give us eternal life. No other name that can make us rightly related to God. It is in Jesus, his only begotten Son, and in Jesus alone. God has loved us that much that he gave his only begotten Son. His name is Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star, the Lion of Judah, our kinsman redeemer, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, our advocate, our intercessor, our high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God, in whose name we have life, in whose name we have forgiveness, but in no other name, only in Jesus. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him, that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. Oh, we have victory in Christ. Victory over our sin. For he's promised our sins and iniquities shall remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Victory over sin. For we're cleansed, we're washed, we're redeemed, we're justified, we're sanctified. And one day we shall be glorified. Yes, we have victory over sin, believer. We have victory over death because he lives, we too shall live. We have victory over the grave because his lies empty, our grave too shall lie empty. We have victory over hell. We shall never enter its dark domain, for he has set us free and broken the gates of hell. We have victory over Satan, the enemy who seeks to defeat us and beat us like a roaring lion. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors. By the name of Jesus, the name above all names, let his name be exalted. Let him be praised in heaven and earth, for he is worthy of praise. For worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing forever and ever. Amen. And so the promise of God is eternal life for those who believe on the name of his Son, those who put their faith and trust in him. He says in verse 13, I have written. He says that in three or four other places in the book of 1 John, telling us various reasons that he wrote the book. He says this in chapter 1. He says, these things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. 1 John 1:4. How is it that our joy is full? Because if you're full of doubts and fears, because if you wonder about your salvation, if you agonize, is God really going to save me? Is he really going to let me into heaven? Will I go to hell? Am I secure in Jesus? Am I really forgiven? Well, that's not joyful. That's agony. That's agony of the soul. But when you know that you know that you're saved, that you're forgiven, that heaven's your home, well, that's joy. You can be joyful because you know that your sins are forgiven. The slate has been wiped clean. Your sins are buried in the deepest sea. They're hidden behind his back. Your sins and iniquities he'll remember no more. Because Jesus Christ has washed them away in his blood. And we're forgiven, so there's joy. He goes on to say in chapter 2, these things I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake, 1 John 2:12. For the name of Jesus, for the sake of his name, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. He says, I've written because your sins are forgiven you. How? For the name of Jesus. That's how. Not by good works. Not by who we are, our character, our integrity. Vitally important, though we should have character. We should have integrity and be honest and hardworking and disciplined. We should live righteous and holy lives. But it doesn't earn God's favor as a thank you to God for what he's already made us and given us in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven because of his name. Thank God that John wrote 1 John that we might know that we have salvation. He also says in chapter 2, these things have I written unto you concerning them who seduce you, 1 John 2:26. There are those who would seek to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who would seek to lead you astray. Those who would seek to lead you away from the truth of the gospel. Paul said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Galatians 1:8. Paul said to the church at Colossae, beware, beware of false doctrine. Beware. Because there are those who seek to corrupt the gospel, even as the early Gnostics did in the time of John. Those who would deny the deity of Christ. Those who would deny the efficacy of his crucifixion, his death on our behalf for our sin, in a substitutionary sacrifice, they would deny his resurrection. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, Colossians 2:8. They seek to destroy. They creep into the church unawares, Jude says. And they creep in and they teach false doctrine. And they try to lead people astray from belief in simplicity of trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so John said, I'm writing these things to you concerning them who would lead you astray, who would lead you into false doctrine, who would take you away from the simplicity of the gospel and pervert it and corrupt it. He gave some apostles and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in them in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 2:11-15. We're to grow up in Christ. We're to be spiritually mature. We're to study His Word, spend time in prayer. Spend time studying His Word, reading His Word, that we might grow and be mature, fully developed in Christ, that we can withstand those who seek to lead us astray, that we can know the false doctrine when we hear it, and false teachers, and run from it, and disrepute it, and stand against it, and contend for the faith. For the faith is constantly being corrupted. There are churches all over the world now that deny the Bible is the Word of God. Churches that deny the deity of Christ. People that deny the crucifixion of Christ, that it was a vicarious atonement or a substitutionary sacrifice. They deny the efficacy of His blood. They come together and they talk about politics. They talk about science, so-called. They talk about psychology. They discuss philosophy. They tell a neat little story. They tell something that will make you kind of feel good and you go home. How it has been corrupted. How in these last days the church has been corrupted to no longer proclaim the simplicity, the truth of the gospel that is in the name of Jesus Christ. But how wonderful it is to know that it is a free gift, that God offers it to all who will come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I would urge you today, no matter where you are, if you have never called upon His name, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, may today be the day for the hourglass of your life, no matter who you are or what age you are, those grains of sand representing seconds and minutes and hours and days of your life that continue to drop down that hourglass moment by moment, moment by moment, moment by moment, and you never know when that last moment comes and your heart stops, where will you be? Will you be absent from the body, present with the Lord? Do you have eternal life? Or will you spend eternity in hell, separated from God? The answer, the solution, the cure, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name today. Trust in Him. For those of us who know You, may we be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. May we stand for the truth of the gospel and contend for the faith in these days where the gospel is so corrupted, where churches have so lost their way, and no longer proclaim the truth. They are dead, high steeple, few people. They've lost their vision. They've lost the power. They've lost the Word and the Holy Spirit. How tragic. How sad. But we have the truth of the Word, and we stand for the faith. Solo Scriptura, the Word of God alone. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its power. Thank You for its authority. Thank You, it's alive and powerful. It never returns to You empty. It always accomplishes that which You please. And so, Lord, though we know it not, we thank You for what You've accomplished in hearts today. We thank You, Lord, that there is fruit for Your glory, and You get all the praise and the honor, for it is You alone who can speak to hearts and change lives. Thank You, Lord. Lord, thank You that we can know that we're saved, that we can know that we have eternal life, that we can know we're forgiven, that we can know that we're a new creation in Christ. Thank You, Father, for what You've given every believer in Jesus, eternal life, eternal security in Christ. For You've never lost one yet, and You never shall. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.